We got twin babies in the house now. Surprise, surprise. Pray for Jonathan and Kelsey. Of course, Kelsey is still at the hospital, in the hospital, but the big surprise came Thursday afternoon when they went to their appointment, their checkup, and they said, guess what you're about to have? Some babies. And so we praise the Lord for those babies. Amen. They are healthy, but they are premature. And so, of course, we need to pray for them as they continue to develop. One is completely off of oxygen and breathing on his own, and the other is off of the oxygen, but on a CPAP, right? A little mini CPAP.
Off the ventilator down the throat,
right?
But with the CPAP in the nose.
In the nose, awesome.
And
so
all it's doing is just pushing room air. It's
all right,
just pushing,
good.
But it's not.
Yeah, it's not awesome. Bad, so yeah, so they'll be in the NICU for probably another week or two.
I think it'll be a little longer than that.
Okay.
Yeah, the doctor said ideally 3 to 4 weeks.
All right.
I'm hoping he's just under promising, and he will over deliver, and they'll get to go home here in a few weeks.
All right. So pray for them. Let's pray now. Father, we come to you once again acknowledging your goodness, your greatness pouring out upon this place and these people and this family, the Carter family. We thank you for those little blessings. We thank you for those boys. We thank you for their life. We thank you that mom is healthy. We just pray now that you would give them strength and energy, that you would continue to bless them in that way. We pray for these precious babies, that your hand would be upon them as they are continuing to be molded and developed. And we thank you in advance for how you're working and what you're going to do. And it's in Jesus' name that this church comes behind this family. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Love you, brother.
Love you too, man. Love
y'all. So rock bottom, addiction. I think this is something that every single one of us can relate to. Because either, if we were to be completely honest, we are sitting in this room embracing the extraordinary difficulty of a lifestyle of addiction. Or for others, you may be in this room and you have a loved one, you have a friend or a family member that is in a deep season of addiction. And you're at a loss as to what to do. And what we want to do in this series is not just to put a little Band-Aid on addiction. We don't want to just kind of skirt around the issue, tiptoe around it or anything like that. But we want to dig deep together in understanding this issue of addiction through the lens of the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? And for me, this is very personal. I don't really want these notes. I want to come before you. I want to sit with you. I want to sit beside you, behind you. I want to put my arm around you. Because I know all too well what this does to a family, what this does to the individual, and what it does to their life. As I think about my own life several years ago, shortly after my mother's funeral, I remember walking on Broad Street with my bride and looking around, and I remember driving down Broad Street. Broad Street was similar to University Drive. It was like the happening place, but about 10 times bigger in Richmond. And this was also known as the heroin capital of the country at the time. And I remember looking down alleys that I remember growing up 3 and 4 years old, sitting on the side of the road or a curb. I remember looking at homes that were known as crack houses that my mom would frequent. You see, my mom, she was homeless, and she was addicted to alcohol and drugs severely, to where it had altered her entire lifestyle. She had lost everything. And I remember growing up as a child and as a teenager, very angry, very frustrated, and very critical of my mom. How dare she cause all this harm and this pain to my life and to all the others that are around her? And I remember that time, though, Brittany was with me. I remember the time where God began to reshape my heart and to reshape my thinking towards my mother, and to see that the greatest thing that I could do for my mom was to pray for her. And quickly that anger and that frustration towards my mom turned into a burden, didn't it? And I was able to share the greatest news that I ever could at one point with my mom before she took her own life. She was done with this world. She was done with the addiction. There was nothing on this planet that could provide or fill the void that she was experiencing. And so she felt the best route was to take her life. And so we were there for the little graveside service that we had for her. And I remember driving down that road wondering many different things about my mom's life. You see, I don't have regret. I don't have regret for things that I didn't do or anything like that. But one thing that I do is that I wonder sometimes if the church, and I don't mean an organization or the First Baptist down the road or the UMC church down the road. I remember thinking, did the church ever do anything? The church, followers of Jesus Christ, did they ever walk down the sidewalks of Broad Street and share any goodness with her, share any truth, share any promise, share any hope with her? You see, I say I don't have any regret because I don't want to look in the rearview mirror like so many of us are captivated by. We live by looking in the rearview mirror when God has an extraordinary plan for every single one of us to look straight ahead, to remove the rearview mirror and to believe in his promises, to believe in his hope, and to believe in his love that he wants to bestow upon us, that he wants to lavish upon us. And I just wonder, was there ever a time that someone came alongside my mom and just put their hand on her shoulder and said, talk to me. Tell me your story. Tell me why your life is where it is right now. I will never know that, don't need to know that, but at that time in my life, I wondered that. And so it caused me to ask this question of what in the world is the church doing? For years now, the church has created this mold of what it's supposed to look like to be a Christian, what church services are supposed to look like, and I believe we're missing it. I believe we're settling for the big that God has created the church for, somebody said. And so I'll ask you today to be really transparent with me. Because not only do I realize today that I'm speaking passionately on this subject because it hits very near and dear to me, greatly impacted my entire life growing up, but I know without a doubt that I could come and sit with almost every single one of you. Because addiction has maybe altered the course of your life or someone you love dearly, their life. You see, if you struggle with an addiction to any substance, from drugs to alcohol to food to gambling, pornography, shopping, or some other substance, you hear messages all the time. You hear messages. I'm not talking about messages from the world, but I'm talking about messages from those that claim the love of Jesus Christ. Messages from people that call themselves the church, and you hear things like this. Why can't she just get her act together? I mean, it's been 10 years already. This guy hasn't hit rock bottom yet? What in the world? There is nothing I can do for them. Just quit drinking already. Things will improve. You don't have to turn to it. It's not that big of a deal. Just stop. Yo. You know that keeping your dealer's number in your phone is stupid, right? Not wise, you idiot. Why don't you just stop? Don't you realize the pain that it's causing everyone around you? Why don't you just walk out in the middle of traffic and be done with it? Either you're sitting in here today and you hear those messages. You hear those messages bubbling up from who knows where. Some of us here today are the ones communicating those, possibly. If you're here today and you would say that you struggle with an addiction, if you're to be honest this morning, because that's me, I just want to come down there with you. We all struggle with idols in our life that have turned to addiction of some sort. And you feel beat down and you feel like maybe you're in this endless pit of despair because of responses like this that come from people that are to love you, that are supposed to wrap their arms around you. And I get it. Some of you sit there and you say, yeah, I've communicated those things out of frustration because I've given my whole life to see this person recover and to be healed and to overcome this, but I'm done with it. I'm tired of it. It's ruined my life. You don't understand, Ryan, what it takes, the sacrifice that it takes. Yes, I do. Firsthand. Yes, I do. So because of responses like this, what we see is those that are struggling with addiction, they find themselves continuing down the path of least resistance. And that's the addiction. So contrary to popular opinion, what I want you to hear today is this, is that I want you to know that you are not an accident. Rather, you were specifically, specially made by a loving creator who intends for your life to be dynamic and personable, not personable, I'm getting fired up, purposeful. Your life was created by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with great purpose, and I want you to know that he made you in his image. You are an eternal spiritual being with a miraculous mind, an incredible body that bears his reflection. And he wants every part of you to be pure. And this is only possible when your spirit lines up with God's spirit. When you sin, you know this already. I don't have to tell you this, but you disrupt your companionship with God and you begin to slide away from him. And I know deep down you don't want that. And I don't have to tell you that your addiction causes that. And for a lot of us, it's this subtle, slow process, at least at the beginning. Then out of nowhere, you're like, how in the world have I gotten to this point? Albert Einstein was the one who said, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. And I know that he was talking about science, but what if we were to apply what he said to our life, to our lifestyle? What do you today, honestly, what do you repeat over and over and over again, expecting a different result? Let's name it today. Let's be transparent today. For some of you, it's just one more drink. Just one more, and then I'm done. I promise I'm done. Just one more sip. For some of you, it's just one more hit. Just one more drag. I got this. I can stop. Then I'm done. Just one more. Just one more look at this stuff on the internet. And I'm telling you, tomorrow's the day that I'm finally done with this. For others of you, it's just a few more dollars. Nobody's going to know that it's missing. Just a few more dollars. And then I'll win back with everything that I've lost. And then I'm done. Then I'm done. For some of you, it may be just one more shopping trip. Just one more. Just one more binge meal. Just one more day to feel like crud because of the stuff that I'm fueling my body with. And then I'm going to start that diet tomorrow. You see, addictions have different colors. They have all kinds of different colors. They come in different flavors. But that repetitive, ongoing cycle doesn't stop. And you know this. Webster's Dictionary defines an addiction as a surrender of oneself to something obsessively and habitually. But the idea of addiction shows up all over the place in the Bible in just different words. One of those words that's found in our text this morning is the word captive or prisoner. When something masters you and you keep doing it over and over again and you can't seem to stop. We don't have to go any further today to figure out what our addiction is. We've strived to create a culture here where we can be honest with one another, where we can be transparent and vulnerable. And I ask you, there's a box laying here in front of you that you name what that is, and you put it in there, and we isolate it today, we quarantine it, and we do something about it. Picture that addiction in front of you, however you want to picture it. For some of you, it may be that you're picturing your loved one and their addiction, and you've got to isolate them. You've got to quarantine them, put them in that box. We need to take it, isolate it, and then commit to radically amputate it, to burn the box, to throw the box away, to get rid of it, to do whatever we need to do to change the course instead of the continued circle of insanity. But here's the thing. The addiction that you are experiencing is not this typical challenge that everybody goes through. It's a struggle, and it will be a struggle for the rest of your life. There will probably never be a greater challenge in your entire life than that particular challenge. All other problems will pale in comparison to this. Is that an accurate assessment? So here it is in the addiction box, and now I want to speak over the box. I want to speak over your life, and I want you to hear something. Two promises towards freedom, because when I look at you, I don't know what the addiction is. I know that God knows the details of your life. I know He knows the details of your loved one's life. Is I want to believe big over your life. I want to dream big over you. I want to believe that you're going to walk in freedom one day, and you're not going to continue to drag that chain of bondage any longer because you acknowledge who the chain breaker is, and that's Jesus Christ. Who's with me today? Who is going to believe in a greater power than anything you've ever experienced in your life? And the first one is that Jesus has really, really good news for you today. Really good news for you today. So let's all stand together in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And I encourage you to read out loud with me, because as I said in the first service, it's biblical. Verse 16, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found that place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." To set the oppressed free. Amen. To set the oppressed free. Father, we come to you right now and we pray just that. We need an anointing upon this place. Holy Spirit, fall so heavy in this room that we don't see it as a normal church service, that we don't see it as just normal casual Sunday, that you want to radically reshape and shake up things and do things that we can't even begin to fathom. We open up our hearts, we open up our souls, and this place for you to radically transform lives and to do what only you can. Come on, Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. You can remain standing if you need to, but you may be seated. You see, the audience that Jesus was sent to was the messiest bunch of folks that you can imagine. They were the poor, the brokenhearted. Don't feel awkward for standing. You remain standing the rest of the day. It don't matter. You stay standing back there too, all right? We don't do things normal here. It's all right. So the messiest bunch of folks, all right, the captive, the blind, the oppressed, that's not just the addict. That's all of us. Stop and acknowledge that for a moment. Well, I ain't smoking crack every day, you know, and I ain't pouring back a fifth every day, so I guess I'm good. This isn't for me. It's all of us. We're all poor and brokenhearted and held captive to something. There's idols in our life. And Jesus has a special message for us. It's the gospel. It's the good news. The gospel means good news. Your message today is a message of good news, and that is the gospel. And the gospel is this. Your message today is this, and I'm going to get fired up on this one, so somebody help me preach today. Is the gospel is that Jesus came to this earth. Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he died for my sins, your sins, and he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. He did that for me, and he did that for you. That is your message today. That's all you need to hear today. Charles Spurgeon said the gospel in four words is this, that Christ died for me. Verse 18 calls you a captive, a prisoner. It refers to prisoners of war. And Jesus has a special message for those of you who have been barraged by the enemy, who are in bondage to some sort of addiction. Listen to me. You're prisoners in this war on addiction. And I want you to hear this today. I don't want you just to listen. I want you to hear this so it so deeply saturates your soul that something's got to change, that you can't remove yourself from this room until you adequately apply these words. And that is this, and that is Jesus loves you, and he has come to set you free. He loves you, and he's come to set you free, because you can't hear number two, the second promise, until you embrace that a little bit. Taste of that for a moment. Let that do something in your soul before you hear the second promise. Just close your eyes for a second. Just listen to him. Listen to his spirit connect to yours and to tell you how valuable you are. The second promise is this, is that Jesus has a really, really good plan. And I'm going to repeat in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom. Freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. You see, Jesus doesn't have just this nice three-point sermon for you today and to high-five the preacher and say, good job today. And then to go back out and to do the same thing over and over again, creating that circle of insanity. He has a great strategy for you as well. He can do anything. He can instantly take away a bad desire. He can instantly change what's ever going on in that relationship in your life. He can instantly remove, radically amputate, if you allow him, whatever it is that's holding you in bondage and causing you to drag that ball and chain away. Because he is, I'll say it again, Jesus Christ is the bondage breaker. He is the chain breaker. He is the rescuer. He is the one that looks at you and says you are valuable. He's the one that looks in at you and say, I got this. Lay it down. Surrender it. Let go of it. He can do anything. So run to the highest power. Run to him. Freedom from addiction only comes through one source. Freedom from addiction only comes through one source. Say his name with me. Jesus. Say his name like you love him with everything you got. His name is
Jesus.
There it is. There it is. You see, effectiveness in recovery is more than just saying no to the menace. It's saying yes to the maker. Addictions are like a virus that must be exposed to the light to be cured. So let's grab hold of that, isolate that, present it to the light, and watch what will happen. Be amazed at what will happen. Jesus Christ loves you so very much. And he has the power to set us free if we surrender our lives to him. He loves you so much. Run to him. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His life can make the filthiest person clean. His body was given for you and I. That is reason to shake up things that are in the building of the church today. Is that radically shaped and reshaped your foundation? at the day that you surrendered your life and you said yes to him? Shouldn't it continue? Shouldn't you continue to apply the same grace that you did at the day that you received him every day of your life and understand that there's something different about my life, no matter if I'm experiencing addiction or not, that I have said yes to the one that has the power. If I would have faith the size of a mustard seed to move that mountain, then guess what he can remove from your life? Do you follow me today? I'm not yelling. John, I'm being passionate. It's called passion to see people come to the realization that there's only one thing we need. We're going to have a special prayer time at the end, and there's two bowls of black rocks up here. That I want to encourage you at the end when we're worshiping together, that you come forward and you grab one of those black rocks. You can pray right here up front. You know that you can start coming forward now and grab a black rock. It doesn't matter, have to follow this sequence of this planning center and this order of service. That you feel the Holy Spirit move, then you move. And you put that black rock in your pocket. As a sign for those of you that would admit that I need to take that next step in addiction, and the addiction that I'm experiencing that's changing my lifestyle and going to ruin my life if I don't do something about it, that you keep it in your pocket as a reminder that you better take that next step. And then for those of you that have a family member or a friend, someone you love dearly that's just being thwarted by addiction, that you grab that rock, you put it in your pocket, and you commit to pray for them every day. And that rock reminds you to call them, to text them, to come beside them and love them. Maybe ask for their forgiveness for the way you've treated them because of the addiction in a way that you wrongly viewed it. But also you need to deny the temptation to sit still. Well, everybody gonna think I got this addiction, man. I may squirm my way to the front when everybody leaves and get me a rock. I'm like, yeah, I'll do it that way. Just be obedient and grab your daggum rock and quit worrying about what people think. So as we move forward in just a little bit, I want you to hear about something significant that Cove Church is launching. Actually, it's already launched, but it's going to launch in a bigger fashion to embrace healing from not only addiction, but other hang-ups as well. I'm really excited for you to hear from Sharon Criswell for just a few minutes. Give it up for Sharon.
Mission Insight, and you plot this campus on a map, and you say, okay, let's look at who can drive here within 5 minutes. It tells us, when compared to the state and national averages, the city of Huntsville and the surrounding areas, which is this campus for this exercise, are reporting high levels of divorce, depression, anxiety and phobia, disassociation and skepticism towards organized religion or church, and addiction. And so we use this information when we're sitting in meetings and we're thinking about what our sermon series should be. And so now we have this series called Rock Bottom. This is kind of sobering. Another thing it tells us is the particular addictions that we're dealing with. So get ready. How are we addicted? And so here's the list. It says alcohol and opioids, which is no shocker, right? We hear that in the news every single day. But here are the other addictions for this particular community. We've got food, television, sex, work, spending, gambling, and shopping, exercise, thrill-seeking, nicotine, caffeine, sugar, relationships, predominantly our relationships with our children and romantic relationships with other people. We're addicted to authority and achievement, and we're addicted to sleep. This is the crazy thing. Despite, what's going on in our nation, our particular area in comparison to the state and national average is not highly addicted to social media. Who would have thought, right? But here's just kind of something to put addiction in perspective. I'm going to read this to you. It says, Bob watches television. So they're using television, but maybe you need to insert like SEC football or like The Bachelorette or like chocolate. I don't know. Watches television with his family every night to decompress, starting with the evening news and ending with a late night movie. While Bob is watching, other family members will be watching too if they're interested in the show. But Bob watches regardless. His wife jokes about being a television widow, but she's not laughing on the inside. Bob is a television addict. Mary watches television every night or so, depending on what's on, but it's never a high priority for her. Even if she's in the middle of a program and someone calls to do something else, it doesn't bother her to turn it off. Sometimes she'll go for days without watching anything at all. Mary is not a television addict. And so the thing is, Rick Warren would say it this way, there are two types of people in the world, those in recovery and those in denial. And so we, in all some way, shape, form, or fashion, have something in our life, and the relationship with that something, there's a level of powerlessness. And for some of us, our powerlessness is a little bit more on display because there's a higher or lower social stigma associated with that. Or maybe the substance or the behavior that we struggle with in our relationship is more or less legal. But the bottom line is that we all struggle with addiction in some way. And the other thing I would tell you is I don't like this. This is the thing about AA that I don't like. There's a lot good about AA, but if you ever go to a meeting and they ask you to say, hello, my name is Sharon and I'm an addict, don't do it. Because you're not. You're created by God. And so you are somebody, and we are people, and we are a community, and we are a nation who is struggling with addiction. But we are not addicts. That's not who God created us to be. And then the last thing I want to tell you about is this thing called Fresh Expressions and Missional Approach. And why this is important to know is because it's become such a part of how we do church in America that some of us don't even think there's another way. But for the longest time, churches in America have gone with kind of this attractional approach where we've like, if we build it, and if we program it, and if we perform it, and if we produce it, and we serve coffee and donuts, people will come, and they will listen, and they will do our thing with us. And that is becoming less and less effective, especially over the past two decades, especially with a community and a nation and a group of people that are kind of skeptical of that whole approach. And so these things called fresh expressions are emerging. They often function out of such places as coffee shops, restaurants, pubs, office complexes. They primarily engage, and more effectively so, those who don't go to church. And they typically multiply instead of growing too big in one location. And that's so that the focus can be more relational rather than, you know, so much about quantity. So it sounds like this. It sounds like, let the church go where people are already gathered. Let them come alongside them and serve them. Let them rent space, which is a financial benefit to the community, on their digs, and then ask for permission to worship and do discipleship in that location. And so you can kind of see the strategy of that. And so here it is. In my crazy mind, you put all this stuff in like a blender and you hit, you know, and out pops this thing called the landing. And so I got this little seed from the Holy Spirit at New Room about a year ago, last year's New Room conference. I think Ryan has maybe told you guys a little bit about that. And in January of this year, I got up enough guts to go to our lead pastor, John Tanner, and tell him about it. And he's like, that sounds like it has some potential. I need you to take it before the board. I need you to take it before the lead team. And I did so, and there was support. And then I thought, well, I can't do this on my own because there are a lot of gifts I do not have. And so I went to my small group at the time. And the crazy thing about this small group is John Criswell and I had launched it. It was less than a year old, and it was for people who were terrified of small groups. So imagine this. I'm like, hey, guys, let's start a movement together. And strangely enough, only God could orchestrate it. About 80% of them said, okay, yeah, we're with you. And then I came to Ryan, and I came to Jonathan Carter, who leads worship for you guys, and we went to this Mexican restaurant over here next to Publix, and I told Jonathan, I'm like, there's a lot of things about this whole concept that I don't really have firm yet, but for whatever reason, you're pretty firm. I feel like you're supposed to lead worship for this thing. By the way, I can't pay you right now, and he was like, we'll do it. We'll do it. And so Jonathan and my small group started meeting in the home of John and Becky Dodson. There were about a dozen of us, and we began working this thing called the landing. And what is it? We're defining it this way. It's an interdependent community of adults, and so everybody is both giving and receiving. There's no total consumerism on the part of anyone. Of adults who desire to meet with God and one another, to meet with God and one another in pursuit of healing. And so what's our mission? Our mission is hope, healing, and community. And so we get together on Sunday nights, most Sunday nights, not every Sunday night, from 5 to 7. We worship, and then it alternates. One week, somebody from within the group will share their story. Those stories are so powerful, just like the one that you heard from Grant earlier in the service. And then the next week, somebody with a much stronger teaching gift than my own will come and offer their gift of teaching. And so that's been a combination of pastors, not just from Cove Church, but outside our walls, and some experts within the community like Jared Murray and Karen Burke and Lisa Peck. After that, everybody fixes a plate, and we say this: if all else fails at the landing, the food will be fabulous. But we fix a plate. Guys go with guys, girls go with girls. We create small table groups of 5 people or less. We try to, and that's important for time-wise. But during those conversations, we talk about our soul. And it's that accountability, not like, how'd you screw up this week? Make sure you confess that before you go home. But it's like, how is the Holy Spirit working in your life? And what do I see? What do I see going on in your life now that I know a little bit more about your story? And how can I call that identity that Christ has given you as his son and his daughter and somebody who is filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered to do the most amazing things that we can't even imagine? And then we pray for each other and we leave. And the next week, we kind of rinse and repeat. Common denominators include, but aren't limited to, addiction, divorce, grief, abuse, cancer, infertility, anxiety, depression, anger, and codependency. And whether you yourself are struggling or you just know somebody who is, we'd love for you to be aware of this. Our communication is all done through Facebook. When you search for the landing, you can't just type in the landing. You have to type in the landing, hope, healing, and community. Feel free to join us or just, you know, kind of let your friends know that we're hanging out. We've got some big rocks ahead, upcoming opportunities. We've outgrown the Dodsons' living room. We have no more room, but some of you are coming tonight, and that's okay. We will make room. But on November 4th, we are moving to the Mill Room in Design Lab, which is crucial for this campus because it is right next door to Lincoln Village. And I'm going to show you a picture of this space. It's super cool. Check this out. Are those windows not awesome? Yeah. And so we'll be there about the time that the sun is setting, and that'll be so awesome. This next picture just shows you what this space looks like set up. It's a really cool story about how we got this space, and only God could have provided it in the way that it was, but this is kind of what it looks like. And then finally, there's a cafe, and it's kind of, that space is kind of split in half, so guys and girls can divide, and we have our table talks and all of that, but we've been praying for about 3 months now that God would give us a space to be able to grow, and he has. He's been very faithful. There are 2 other big rocks kind of coming up for us. December 9th, this space had already been rented. There's an office that's going to throw a Christmas party, and they're like, so sad. We know we just signed a contract, but we got to kick you out December 9th. And so we're going to go to His Way on December 9th. Given the number of residents they have there, given the number of workers they have there, we have 3 Cove Church small groups that will participate in that. And then we have 2 small groups from another church, Refuge Church. We're thinking we're going to have about 120 people there that evening. And so that's a big deal for us. And then finally, on December 22nd, we're going to host the Landing's version of a Christmas service. And it sounds like this. I'll just read this to you. This is the best way to describe it. For some, Christmas is not the most wonderful time of the year. If you're struggling with the loss of a loved one, the long-awaited return of a son or daughter, the trauma of job loss or divorce, or any number of significant transitions in life, sometimes the Christmas season may only serve to intensify your pain and deepen your sadness. And so what do? And there are lights and carols all around you, but you simply have no emotional strength to deck your own halls. Do this. Come to Blue Christmas, sponsored by The Landing. Blue Christmas is one of the most poignant worship services, or will be, we hope, that our community will offer this year. It's a service of comfort and hope for those who are sad or struggling during the holidays. In addition to the message, we'll have candle lighting, prayer, silence, and a consoling acoustic music set led by your very own Jonathan Carter. If you are struggling for whatever reason this season, remember this, you are not alone, and Jesus loves you. Gather with us for Blue Christmas and find strength for the journey. And so, our world and community has changed drastically since Cove Church launched 2 decades ago. But Cove Church very much wants to continue being a church family that is doing what others aren't to reach people that others are not. And if you look at Jesus' ministry, and I have permission to tell you about my friend Cynthia. She roomed with me at New Room this year. And I've had this friendship with her for about a year now, and I love her so much, but she's always kind of freaked me out a little bit because she speaks in tongues, and I don't have that gift. And I've always been a little skeptical of that gift because I couldn't understand it. But she came to me and she was like, hey, will you room with me at New Room? And I was like, okay. But her gift is so real, y'all. And the reason I know that is because she speaks in tongues in her sleep, like when she's completely unconscious. But she told me about the Passion Translation of the Bible. And so I read a biography on the guy who wrote it, but it's a new translation of the Bible. Right now he's only done Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then he's done Psalms and Proverbs. But that's how I've been spending my study time lately, is reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Passion Translation. And it's so evident to me, Jesus' ministry, the whole point of it is healing. And if you read those Gospels, when Jesus was not healing, he was teaching about healing. And when he hung on a cross, after he was tortured by terrorists in the most brutal way ever invented, in that very moment, he was healing the relationship between God and us as his prized creation. And ever since then, from that moment that he stood on the side of the mountain and told his disciples, go into all the earth and make disciples, we are supposed to continue that movement and that mission of healing by bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth and restoring it all right? And so finally, there's a group of people that you need to know about. There's a group of people that this nation is referring to as the nuns. These are people, it's 25% of the American population. It's 33% of people 35, age 35 and younger. These are my friends. I'm an old millennial. I'm 37 years old. They are religiously unaffiliated. They don't believe in anything. Okay? These are people, half of these people used to go to church. They went to church. They had adults that they loved and that they trusted tell them about Jesus and tell them that God is real and God is good and God loves you. But somewhere along the way, there became a gap between that truth and the reality of their adult lives. And somebody needs to stand in that gap. And I think that needs to be us. I think that needs to be God's church, and I think we're gonna have to go in order to be able to do that well. And so I invite you to the landing, and I invite you to invite others to the landing, and I invite your pastor, who is awesome, back up to this platform.
Thank you, Sharon. So it's time to do just that, and that is to stand in that gap. To not wait for the music to start playing before you start coming forward and grabbing a rock that represents the addiction in your own life or the addiction in the life of one of your loved ones. Remember, we don't need to wait. We don't need to be concerned with what people think. You grab that rock, you commit to presenting it to the light, and then to trust the light, Jesus Christ, to do what only he can. And I'm going to go as far as to say this morning. There's some of you in here that you need to take that first step of acknowledging the addiction in your life. Nobody needs to know what that is, but I encourage you You know who you are. You've not told anyone, but it's time to tell someone. Someone you trust. And so as we move forward, I want to also challenge you not to look at your wrist, not to pull your phone out. That food's still going to be there. Don't leave this room without being obedient to whatever it is that God's stirring in your heart. Let's commit together as a campus to praise the Lord for this vision that has come to fruition of the landing, to pray that God would continue to move in and through its leadership, and that more people in the community would discover this place that is deeply rooted in the desire for healing. So let's stand together. And Father, we come to you right now asking you to help us not get so wrapped up in what a typical Sunday morning is supposed to look like. God, we need you to shake things up in our soul to the point where we are willing to be 100% with full authenticity, to be obedient. So Holy Spirit, move, continue to work, continue to stir as we surrender, as we place these elements before you. Pray that each person would come as they are.